Good morning. Our scripture today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 through 13. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So this is the story of King David. As we come into our sermon series going through the Bible, we come to the part in which Israel asks Samuel, asks the high priest, and literally asks God that we want a king, which for years I've kind of read this, and Samuel always comes back and says, "Do you really think you want that? Do you really think you want that kind of government about you?" And I've always preached this as like God didn't want it, that it was a bad idea. But I realized in Deuteronomy as I was studying through that this is actually prescribed as okay for the kingdom of God to be. But we'll get to but this story kind of points us in the direction of what that king ought to look like. And in the spirit of Pentecost, we can know that it was the same spirit that was anointing David as king is the same spirit that anoints us at Pentecost to go and to be the church. And one of the reasons I like this is because I like to think of myself as King David, as ruddy, good-looking with good eyes. Obviously, it means beloved after all. No. One of the reasons I like to think about this story is because it tells about the character of God. It tells about the underdog story that God tends to favor in Scripture. And so here's a modern-day equivalent. This is from the movie Pursuit of Happiness.
Thought I'd wear a shirt today, being the last day and all.
Well, thank you. Thank you. We appreciate that. But wear one tomorrow, though, okay? Because tomorrow's going to be your first day. If you'd like to work here as a broker. Would you like that, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Good. We couldn't be happier. So, welcome. Was it as easy as it looked?
No, sir. No, sir, it wasn't.
Well, good luck, Chris.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, sir.
Oh, Chris.
I almost forgot.
This part of my life, this little part, is called happiness.
In the movie Pursuit of Happiness, I apologize for just ruining it for you, but it's been out for years, so it's your fault if you haven't seen it yet. But it is a great movie to go through and experience that. But that reaction right there, when he gets the job, and I'll tell you the backstory here in a little bit, but when he gets the job, this is the reaction of every minister in the church. And I say minister by meaning every member of the church who has found their place, who has found their passion and found their niche. One of those things to where when they get done doing vacation Bible camp, or when they get done teaching adult Sunday school, when they get done preaching, or when they get done going to Guatemala on a living water trip, whatever it is that their passion exudes out of, they still can't believe God chose them to do it. They feel so humbled to be a part of that. And this is the greatest reaction that we can ever have. It's the reaction that King David carries onward. And this is why we call him a man after God's own heart. Is that even though he is chosen and selected by God's Spirit, even though he is uplifted to the highest stature of God's kingdom of Israel, he still remains humble. As you read throughout the Psalms that he wrote, "Oh Lord, I'm not worthy. Oh God, come into my presence. Deliver me from my enemies." There's this somewhat feeling about him of still being unworthy to carry this title and this mantle forward. Now, one of the problems is that we never think we should get to that place. That Chris Gardner is, Will Smith plays Chris Gardner in the movie. This is based on a true story. And Chris Gardner was in the same kind of situation as David. Now, they're not apples and apples, they're apples and oranges. But Chris Gardner was out of work, couldn't sell his MRI replacement machines. His wife left him. He had a little kid. He was homeless. He had absolutely no money to his name. And the only hope that he has is enrolling in this intern program. So this unpaid internship, and where he's got to beat out 19 other guys who are more qualified than him, from the right side of the city as him, have a place to live, have food on their table, have every advantage to him. There is no way that Chris Gardner should have gotten this job. This is where, evolutionary theory is great, but evolutionary theory without God falls down, because according to evolutionary theory, Chris Gardner should have been weeded out as the least of the least. He should have been weeded out as the one that didn't have the advantages to survive. But we see through hard work, through perseverance, through belief in himself, we see through those gifts that he has, that he finally finds his place in the world, that he succeeds in this, and he ends up being deemed valuable by those on high. Now, David doesn't exactly fit. I want to suggest that David is an out-of-work single father, because David actually comes from a good family. David comes, and I mean good family in terms of prominent in the society. The root of Jesse. Jesse is David's father, and Jesse, we find out, is a well-respected elder within the town of Bethlehem. That when Samuel is told, go visit Jesse, he knows who Jesse already is, and he goes up to Bethlehem, and he finds Jesse quite easily. Jesse is well-known, but Jesse is well-known in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is kind of like being well-known in Anna, Texas, or Van Alstine, Texas, or something like that. It's being well-known in Little Town Square. It's not being well-known in Dallas, or New York City, or someplace like that. And so, while he's well-respected on a very local level, a very rural level in that. And so David comes out of this, in that he has some kind of sway in the community, but in the large sense of towns like Sepphoris and Jerusalem and Jericho and Capernaum and all the other towns that are neighboring them being so much more high profile, Jesse's still somewhat of a lesser person. And take into account of that, I've talked about birth order in the Bible ad nauseum here, and you all know that the firstborn gets everything, right? The firstborn is the special one, the blessing of God, the one you devote to your inheritance, to the one that gets your name and all the titles that come along once you pass on, or once you bequeath that to that person. David is either the seventh or the eighth child of Jesse's family, depending on which scripture verse you read. And so David is so far away from the pecking order of getting anything important. And in fact, scripture even goes on to tell us that David is the absolute youngest. He's fresh-faced. He's smaller. When he goes forward to fight Goliath in that famous story, the Israelite army looks at him and just laughs. And Saul, who had been the previous king, Saul, who was incredibly tall, was considered to be a giant of a man, good-looking, strong, strapping warrior of a person. Saul's armor is put on David, and it just kind of like falls down on him. And so when you're looking at David, the one who becomes the model of an Israelite king, you're looking at a joke of what a king should be. You're looking at everything our society says is not valuable. Everything our society says can't succeed. Everything we talk about as unheroic. He's short. He's small. He's young. He doesn't have battle experience. He's not overly wealthy. In fact, he's a shepherd. He hangs out with sheep all day. And so while Chris Gardner should have never gotten that job, David should have never become king. In no society other than God's could David become king. And they're going through, they pass all of Jesse's other sons, and finally, and David's not even, you know, Samuel asks Jesse to present his sons to him, and you notice that David isn't even invited into that conversation. And this is one of the problems is that, one, we don't understand the ministry of all believers. We don't understand Pentecost, that when Pentecost came to the people who were gathered in that place. It came to, especially the apostles, but it came to the people who were gathered in that room, and the experience was shared by many. And we read that thousands started to convert to Christ. Thousands started to feel the love of Christ. Thousands started to understand the responsibility that was indwelling in them because of the Spirit that came upon them. My old church, the church I grew up at, First Allen, it used to write pastors, Milton Gutierrez, Christy Ross, Anna Hoseman Butler, you know, Tim Morrison, you know, things, all the official ordained licensed pastors. And they would always say ministers, and it would have you. And we don't understand that we play a part in the larger scheme of things. We don't understand that we have the Spirit inside of us, even though we're not on a stage or even though we're not leading something. We have the Spirit inside of us. And usually the situation is, I'm too short, I don't know enough, people won't listen to me, I'm not valuable enough in the grand scheme of things. I don't fit society's mold for a leader. I don't fit society's mold for a king and to be empowered in this role. And so the story of David gives us this incredible hope of someone who ought not to be anything, becoming something. What's interesting is when we read back to learn what the requirements for a king are. This is from Deuteronomy. It says, when you have come in, and Howard, if you can take that background off. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, I can't, it's cut off on the back screen, sorry. Settle then, you will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set over you a king whom the Lord your God will choose. And as it continues on, you know, one of your own community, there are different requirements that come along with this. So they have to be an Israelite for one. So we've always talked about the Israelites as kind of an underdog story. So the one, they have to be part of the Israelites. Then it goes on to say, he may not acquire many horses for himself. So most of us are still in the running because I don't know a lot of us that just own stables and stables at McKinney. But the horses thing has to do with being a military leader. That if, the more horses you have, the more power you have. The more your chariot is powered. The horses represent power and might. So a king may not acquire many horses for himself. He cannot return the people to Egypt. Has to have full faith in God. That God going forward is the answer and the guide. Then we go on further. The king can't have a lot of wives, which certainly David and Solomon and all other kings basically mess up all throughout Scripture. Cannot acquire a lot of wives for themselves, which basically means you can't take a lot of influence. You can't have people who are going to pressure you into things. You can't have political alliances with other kingdoms with those wives. You can't favor other families because their wife is, or their daughter is now your wife. And then going on even further, this is interesting. Also, silver and gold he must not acquire in great quantity. And so to be the king of Israel, you have to be a part of the underdog story of Israel. You have to have a full devotion to God. But you are not allowed to have an incredible amount of military power. You are not allowed to have an incredible amount of wives. You are not allowed to have an incredible amount of money. And so there you go. Might, attractiveness, and money. The three things that get you anywhere in the world today. But God doesn't want somebody like this. God wants somebody who doesn't have the advantages, who only relies upon God. God wants somebody who realizes that it is God's Spirit who makes us whole and valuable, someone who will follow in the Lord and Lord alone. The next prohibition says, or the next requirement as it goes down farther, is that they keep a book of the law with them at all times. They keep a book of the law and they read it daily so that they stay within God's ordinances. Now, kudos to you if you have the advantages of life. Kudos to you if you look like Brad Pitt or somebody of that stature. Kudos to you if you've got the money. Kudos to you if you are strong. Kudos to you if you are good at football. Kudos to you if you are good at that. You have all the more opportunity to showcase God in the world by using those resources to God's advantage. But the story of David, the story of Solomon, the story of just about any king in the Israelite kingdom is that they start to acquire too much wealth, they start to acquire too many women, they start to acquire too many horses, they start to acquire too much land, and all of a sudden they feel like they're the reason for the success of the kingdom of Israel. And the same thing happens when we take on too much, or we find the wrong different areas of our life to serve. We start feeling like it's us carrying the burden of Vacation Bible Camp or worship or missions. We start feeling like it's us carrying this rather than it's God's gift inside of us. And the message that I find out of King David's story as he commits adultery with Bathsheba, as he kills Uriah, as he does different other things, is that when he is trying to do things of his own accord, when he is trying to take on too much himself, if he's trying to say, I am the king, this all relies upon me, he gets into a bad situation. Rather than those people I was talking about earlier, they can't even believe that God chose them to do this. That it is only by the grace of God that they are enabled and empowered to be a minister to the gospel of Jesus Christ through whatever language they're speaking. They're so overwhelmed with the joy of being able to be a part of this that it is not them. They can't believe that they are valuable enough to do that. And there's a fine line in there of feeling unworthy and unvaluable and realizing that God's Spirit lifts you up to all sorts of worthiness and all sorts of empowerment. So I want you to hear today that the very king that Jews today still uplift as the most holy, most righteous, most beloved, most worthy to be praised king, the standard for the Messiah coming back, was the runt of the litter and shouldn't have been king according to all of our worldly prospects. Failed once or twice when he was king, who took it too much upon himself, who believed him. So there's this fine line between believing in ourself and believing in ourself too much. And we read on Pentecost, we read through the story of David, that fine line exists upon the Spirit of God inside of us. The Spirit of God that takes every one of you and says, you are worthwhile and valuable to my kingdom, and don't you forget that it's me who makes you valuable. It's me who sets the ordinances in place. It's me, God Almighty, who calls you into this. And so I don't know if you're here today, if you feel worthy to be uplifted at all. And I don't know if you are here today with too much on your shoulders, burdening you down because this church wouldn't run without you, or your family wouldn't run without you. But I want to give us the invitation to let the Spirit rest upon our shoulders. There's an old practice, and we hear about it in 1 Samuel there, that they would anoint people with oil, people who were sick, people who were tired, people who were going into positions who would become sick and tired like the king. And they would anoint them with oil over their head, and it was olive oil, which we're using today. It was olive oil because it was known for medicinal qualities. It was known for healing. It was known to take that tension off of you, to realize that God is covering you, God's Spirit is with you, that we are showing you God's Spirit is with you. The other thing, though, is that once you were healed and once you received God's Spirit, that God would see you specially. That if you were anointed in this way, God would recognize you more specially. And that God would find you and put you in the right place so that service to our Lord would not be burdensome and cumbersome, but service to our Lord would be led by the Spirit into the joyful places of ministry, the ones you can't even believe that you are valuable enough to serve in, yet the Lord lifts you up to do those things. So I want to invite those who are helping me today to come over here and gather. And what we're going to do is, this has been going on for centuries. It always makes me feel like I'm in a cult for some reason, but it's been going on for centuries. So y'all head on over there. I'll be over there in a little bit. So what we'll do is we'll have different stations called like communion, and there's oil in here. And if you choose to come, if you are burdened and you need that burden lifted off by realizing that God is with you, or if you are somebody who needs to know that the Spirit of God is working inside of your life and that you are valuable to God's mission in this world, I invite you to come, and one of myself or our four volunteers here, four servants, will just put a cross on your head. And the good thing about oil is that it doesn't wash off very easily and you feel greasy and grimy for the rest of the day. But you're greasy and grimy in the Spirit of the Lord. God recognizes you and you recognize God. And so I invite you to come, and I invite you to receive the mark of the Spirit today on Pentecost, so that the Spirit might find you where you are and either relieve the pressure that you feel or give you the burden of authority that you so need. And so we're going to pray over the oil here, so it is not just simply, I've always talked about, I think it's really cool that God, through Jesus and through the Spirit, uses the most common of elements. I mean, we cook with this stuff all the time, right? I mean, this is something that's in everybody's kitchen, most likely. And so it's everyday thing, but we pray over it, and God blesses it. So God uses the most ordinary of things, like King David, and to lift up the most wonderful of things, like God's kingdom. So let's pray over this now. God, we ask your Holy Spirit to come upon this place through every heart, through every mind, through every soul that is gathered here, so that we might be uplifted and relieved, so that your Spirit will guide us and not our own selves. Let your Spirit be upon this oil right now, that it would be a gift to even one person here today, that they would go out feeling empowered, relieved, and ready to be a minister of your gospel, whether they've never felt like that before. So Lord, use us in this moment. Amen. So I'll give this here. Y'all can just spread out around the congregation here. So if you choose, come find one of our lovely servants here. They will put a cross, and they will say, "The Lord be with you." And if you so choose, say back, "And also with you." Come as you will. Let us pray. Lord God, send your Holy Spirit upon us through the gift of fire, the gift of water, the gift of oil, the gift of each other around here, that we may bond in unity, lifting each other up and realizing the gifts and strengths of the people around us, realizing that we are all one community joined together through your Spirit, so that even the least of us, the ones in which we would never expect to be able to offer anything, might be lifted up for the good of the community and the good of the kingdom. Lord, we know that you seek the youngest and the smallest. We seek those who abide in your presence and your presence alone, so that we may be the kingdom of God fully, that it's not just the strongest who survive, but the weakest, because we are broken in front of you, and you are the one who makes us strong and makes us whole. So rain down your Holy Spirit on all of us. Find us specially, Lord, this day. Find us and inspire our hearts so that we may be relieved of burdens, that we may be joyful in our work, and we may exit out of this life saying, "Good and faithful servant, well done." And even at that point, we may realize that it is the Lord who made us worthy and not our own selves. So God, let us abide in the Spirit of the King. Let us abide in the Spirit of Pentecost. Let us abide in the one that lifts us up and lets us be worthy and powerful and capable of ministry for all people. And let us find our language to do so. And it's in the Spirit who gives us this grace and power that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.